Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be together. Just the sound and the buzz of fellowship. And we're going to continue that in a minute. I do want to not only welcome you, but any of you that are new among us, that are visiting, or even returning guests, if you've never turned one of these in, we would love to have more information about you. And if you would like to have someone stop by and visit, we would certainly love to do that as well. But let's continue the fellowship, greet each other, and those that have announcements, why don't you work your way forward? Okay, it looks like we've got a lineup of people with announcements, so come on up.
I want to thank everyone that helped in the sausage booth yesterday, and there's going to be Voget Oktoberfest sausage for sale out on the east porch after church, so take some home for lunch today.
The PCRC has begun the process of Jana's annual review. Because it's an annual review, we're not planning on sending surveys out to the entire congregation or coming up with a recommendation, but we just wanted to let you know the process that we're starting now. We have sent out some surveys to members of the MYF, MYF parents, the Christian Education Commission, the Worship Commission, and then the elders. So if you're a member of any one of those groups and you haven't gotten an email about that, please talk to me and I can get you the questions we're asking for this year's review. Thanks.
So you may have seen in your bulletin that second Sunday starts tonight. As I've made my phone calls for people to help out with that, I'm starting to realize that not everyone knows what Second Sunday is or didn't even know that we had it. So Second Sunday is an opportunity starts at 5 for a light meal. So anyone is invited to come for the light meal, some time for fellowship, and then 5:30 the kids, K through 5, go downstairs. And sorry, my voice, I've been sick, so I'm starting to lose it. So go downstairs for a lesson and an activity and maybe a little story. And so I'm Kristen Omseth and I are looking for people to lead the activities. So it comes with already like set up curriculum. So then if you were the person leading the activity, then there's already like the story and some activities for you to choose and then lead those. So it's a time for K through fifth grade to time for fellowship, learn about God, and just spend time with individuals from Zion and then also the community, so kids outside of Zion are more than welcome to come as well. So if you're interested in leading one of the activities, then call, text, email me, whatever is the easiest for you, and if you have any questions also.
I want to add my thanks for all of you that helped with the festival yesterday and these weeks, months before. Special thanks to all of you who came to help us move things from the MCC barn down to Albany. That was no small project this year, and some of you rallied up extra pickups and trailers and manpower, so thank you very much. Just received a little email last night from Ron Littwater saying that the sale was down a little this year, $25,000 or approximately. Several factors there, but we're glad for what money was raised, and I'm sure it goes to a good cause. It takes a lot of volunteers, and for each of you that volunteered in some way, whatever way, donating, we really appreciate it. Thank you.
In thinking about the call to worship today and the message, Treasures in Heaven, you know, many of you, most, it's just a busy time of year and settling ourselves and trying to think about preparing ourselves for worship today. Whenever we talk about treasures in heaven, Matthew 13:44 always pops into my head because I frankly struggle with that passage. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. And putting that in today's, how many people have smartphones with them today? Right? Okay, so most everybody. So if I was going to put that parable in a reflective question that we might consider in our preparation for worship, if your neighbor were to come to you with a winning $2 million lottery ticket and says, I don't want the notoriety, I don't want the publicity, I don't want the challenges that come with being a $2 million lottery winner. So, I'm willing to sell you my lottery ticket for $500,000. So if you put whatever number you want on there, I picked $2,500,000. But you pull out your smartphone and you verify that the numbers on this lottery ticket are accurate. And all of a sudden, you have a $2 million lottery ticket in front of you. And all you have to do, for most of us, we would have to sell everything and borrow money as well, right? So we'd sell our house, we'd sell our car, we would empty our bank account, we would turn in our 401k and pay the penalties, we would do everything, because wouldn't that be a great investment? I'm going to give my neighbor $500,000. She's going to give me her $2 million lottery ticket. What a wonderful investment, right? So the reflective question when we start thinking about eternal, this particular passage of finding a treasure in a field and selling everything, because clearly this treasure is worth more than everything we have, the question is, would we do it? So that's our reflective question for today. Charlie.
Let's start by singing number 26 in the blue book. Number 26. First time through, we'll sing on ooh or loo, not the words. Thank you.
join me in standing and singing if you're able. Let's see, is this... Thank you.
Like the one.
and be seated for this last song, House of Peace.
Just take a moment of silence as we're thinking of the words we've sang and said this morning as I lead the pastoral prayer. Lord, we just welcome your spirit to this place this morning. You move in mysterious ways, and we do not always know what lies before us. But we ask that you would help our spirits be open to who you are, to the words, the surprises that you have for us today. Because we know that your surprises are doors that open to new ways of thinking and seeing and hearing. So I ask that you would keep our senses alive to possibilities that maybe we've never noticed before. Give us a new kind of spirit that looks for blessings, that looks for your goodness every day. We believe that this is the way of being transformed. We believe in you, Lord, and therefore we have purpose. We believe in you, and you give us perspective. We believe in you, therefore we have an anchor for our restless souls. Help us today with our unbelief. Give us new strength in our faith. To this we desire Through Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. Would the ushers come forward? We're going to read from the hymn book 750. Do we have it up? And again, this is such a giving community. Every time I hear about the formal and informal ministries that are going on, it's so clear that this is a body full of people who are committed to give their time, their talent, and their treasure. So let's read from the hymn book 750. Gracious God, we thank you for gifts that belong not to us alone, but to all our sisters and brothers, since they too are created in your image. Let their need become our need. Let their hunger become our hunger. And grant us also a portion of their pain, so that in sharing ourselves, we discover the Christ who walks with our brothers and sisters. Amen. Children, would you come forward for a story with me, please? Good morning. You can all move up a little closer. Good morning.
Good morning.
Can I hear it again? Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Good.
Good. Did any of you go to the relief sale yesterday in Albany? No? You did? Did you go?
My soccer
games. Oh, you had soccer games. Okay. Oh, all right. Well, maybe we'll talk about that some other time. I want to tell you a story about a story that comes from Russia, a story that comes from very far north in Russia, where it's very cold and in the winter the days are very, very short. So imagine that you go to a school in Russia, and by the time school is ready to get out, it's almost dark. And it's been kind of dark all day. Is that like that here sometimes? Yeah, that's right. It happens here like that, too. What's that? Well, actually, this is full school day, but the daytime is so short and the night is so long that by the time you get out of school, it's almost dark as it is. So one day in a school there in northern Russia, in the dead of winter, when the sun was starting to set and school was going to get out in about 10 minutes, the teacher looked out of the window and he saw two men walking by on the road outside the school. And it was one of those days that was just super, super cold. There was snow on the ground and it was so cold that the snow crunched under and even squeaked under your feet like you were walking on styrofoam. And when you breathed in through your nostrils, let's all do this, breathe in through your nostrils, it hurts because the hairs inside your nostrils just sort of freeze and stick together. And when you blink your eyes want to stay shut because
the eyelashes want to stick together too. It's so cold, and you step outside, and even if you're dressed real warmly, you sort of go and sneak like that. And there are two men that the teacher sees walking along the road, and one of them has on this big, thick, beautiful fur coat with a big, thick fur hat, and he looks like he's just toasty warm inside that. It's the kind of coat that you would have to be really, really rich to afford. But he, you know, and then the other guy walking along was a peasant, a fairly poor person, and you could tell that by his clothing. And he was probably shivering inside that light clothing. And he didn't have a big, thick fur coat on him. He was carrying a bundle of sticks. That's all he had. He was carrying a bundle of sticks. And when the teacher saw that, he said to the classroom, "Look outside the window there. What do you see?" And they saw the two men. One in the big, thick fur coat, and the other one in kind of rags and carrying a bundle of sticks. And the teacher asked the students, "Who would you rather be, the man with the thick fur coat or the man carrying the bundle of sticks? Who would you rather be?" You want to think about that a minute? Who would you rather be? Who would you rather be?
I would like to be the furry man because I would be very soft.
Okay, you would like to be the man with a furry coat because that'd be so soft? What do the rest of you think? What do you think?
I would like to be the one with the big fur coat because then I won't be freezing cold.
Okay, you'd like to have the coat too so you wouldn't be cold. What do you think?
The same.
The same? Anybody else? What do you think? Would you want to be the man with a big, thick, furry coat or the bundle of sticks? Well, some of the class were wondering, too, like, what kind of question is that? It's so cold out there, our eyelashes want to freeze together, so why would we want anything other than that big, thick, furry coat? But this is what the teacher said. Well, let's imagine this. That man is walking home all by himself, and he's fine by himself inside his big, thick, furry coat, and he'll go home by himself. But let's imagine that that peasant with a bundle of sticks stops sort of on the edge of town where there are travelers, and he uses that bundle of sticks to start a fire to warm himself. And then there are other people out there. You know, there's some poor people who camp out in the woods, too. And they'll come, they'll see that light, and they'll come to warm up, and they'll bring sticks too. And some of them will go look for logs, and then they'll go start a big bonfire, and then maybe somebody will pull out some marshmallows or some hot dogs or something, and then they'll start a big roast there. And then they'll have this big bonfire going, and they're all standing around it having a party and sharing roasted marshmallows and hot dogs. So now who would you rather be? Why would you want to be the man with the sticks? Does it sound like fun, what he's doing? Does it sound like fun to have a bonfire? What do you think?
I'd be the man with the sticks.
You'd rather be the man with the sticks? Okay. You know, that's what the teacher wanted the students to think about. Maybe if we start a fire and that draws other people in and then we have a party going and we're having fun together. You know, that reminds me of a story you're going to hear in just a minute when a rich man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Give what you have to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven." Treasures in heaven. Now, what do you think? I don't know what heaven is like, you know, where we will live forever with Jesus. But do you think the treasures in heaven are more like that fur coat that the man wore by himself or more like that bonfire and the party and the hot dogs? What do you think, Liliana? You think it would be like the man with the fur coat? What do you think? The man with the sticks, and why do you say that?
Because the man with the fur coat might not have the stuff that the man with the sticks.
Yeah.
He could have a lot of people come, and then he can get a lot of friends, and then they can help each other survive for a longer time, and the other man with the fur coat will probably not have very many friends.
Okay, so the man with the fur coat, we don't know if he'll have many friends around him. He's fine by himself, but the man with the sticks and all the people who come to join the fire, you're saying he has lots of friends? I think that's what it's like to have treasures in heaven too, okay? So I'll leave you with that story. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, that we are looking forward and can look forward to treasures in heaven. We don't know exactly what they are, but we trust that it has something to do with the warm fire of your love that draws in lots of people together. And may we know that same warm fire of love drawing us together around you. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. You can go to your seats.
It is time to celebrate the arrival of little Liesl. Luke and Kelsey, would you bring her up front, please? And if the rest of you would turn to number 620 in the blue book, we will sing Child of Blessing, Child of Promise, the first verse. Yes, proceed carefully. The women of Zion prepare a new comforter for each new baby.
Yep.
And we wish that every service, worship service, that Liesl comes to will be as calm as today. Join me in singing number 620, verse 1.
Child of blessing, child of promise,
tender. I love that. Well, our scripture today is Mark 10, 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Matthew.
Well, when I was thinking about that question, would I try and scrounge up $500,000 in order to get two out of the lottery? The first thing I thought was, well, even if that pans out after taxes, would I have anything worth $500,000 or the extra? And hopefully I'll remember to come to, there was one other thing that came to mind that hopefully it'll come to mind later in the message here. That fit in with something else. So when that salesman on TV says, order now my guaranteed guide to instant wealth for only $99.95, whose wealth is he really thinking about? Yeah, that's right. His own. But when Jesus says to the rich young man in today's gospel story, give all that you have to the poor and come follow me, whose wealth and well-being is he thinking about? Well, that of the poor, of course, but also that of that rich young man. If it seems crude and crass to speak about Jesus and wealth, God and treasure in the same breath. Well, isn't it amazing just how often Jesus does that as well? Wealth was one of the top subjects in the teaching and preaching of Jesus. But the wealth he talks about most only overlaps with, but it's not the same thing as money. For us, from Mennonite tradition, where faith is big into service, sacrifice, selflessness, costly discipleship, with many of us having participated in yesterday's Mennonite Central Committee relief sale, we rightly reject promoting the gospel as a quick personal health, wealth, and prosperity scheme. But then we might be embarrassed by the times that Jesus does appeal so strongly to people's self-interest. Like when he tells the rich young man in today's gospel text how to have, quote, treasure in heaven. After all, if he is, with all that money, is interested in security, financial security, and the highest, longest-lasting dividends and infinitely compounding interest, what would beat banking behind the pearly gates? In fact, we simply cannot do otherwise than to think of our own best interest. Even a man jumping off of a cliff to end his life is doing so thinking, however wrongly, that that is in his best interest. And who cares more about our best personal interest than Jesus? And who knows better what is for our personal best interest than Jesus. So in this encounter with the wealthy young man, I don't think Jesus is saying so much, stop thinking about yourself and your own best good. It's more like he is saying, in effect, my friend, the supreme good that you are looking for, you will not find in your social class, nor in your worldly wealth, nor in getting more of it. The joy, the dignity, the identity, the security, the liberty that you seek in money, I want those things for you at least as much as you do. But trust me when I tell you that you are barking up the wrong tree in your pursuit of such things. Now, in his defense, this rich young man has the most common human understanding of what true wealth and treasure is. Still, he's off track, not because he's grasping for too much, but because he aims too low and settles for too little. Jesus would gift us with ever so much more than this man cared about. And so that brings us to the first question in the outline, if you're following that in the insert. What is this wealth? What is this true treasure that Jesus offers? Well, in this very passage, Jesus gives a brief inventory of the wealth that he offers when, after Peter panics and he cries out, "But Lord, what about us who have given up everything to follow you?" No one, Jesus assures Peter, who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel, as Peter has done, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, yes, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So what is this wealth that Jesus has in mind that he offers? Jesus told a story about a merchant who came across a pearl of such great price that he willingly sold every other pearl in his stock in order to buy that one. And it was like the story that Dennis mentioned earlier about the man who found a treasure of such value hidden in the field that he sold everything that he could in order to buy that field with its treasure. And Jesus began each of these parables by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So in his parables, and in today's encounter with the rich young man, the very supreme treasure that Jesus offers, the wealth that he guarantees, is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Which again, as I've said before many times, is everything that the prophets promised for all of creation, everything that the Psalms prayed for. And from the list that Jesus rattles off to Peter, we see that this treasure is for the here and now, in the form of brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, land and homes. But not even death can stop the dividends. It is also wealth, quote, "in the age to come, eternal life." So in summary, this wealth, this true treasure that Jesus offers this rich young man is the kingdom of God plus Jesus the King. That's the pearl of great price, the treasure worth the sale of everything else. Now, for the second question in the outline, how does Jesus' vision of wealth or treasure differ from that, say, different from that of the world or of this rich young man? So what does this young man have to learn and unlearn about true treasure? Well, I've listed 5 things in the outline there. And first of all, Jesus' idea of wealth and treasure is more about giving than getting, more about sharing than hoarding. Even the homes and the fields that Jesus mentions, those are not properties that the disciples will own. Now, they went into the world penniless, dependent upon God day by day. But these were things that they would enjoy and share with others who would enjoy and share these things with them. And just how rich Peter himself would become in this sense, we see later on in the Acts of the Apostles when Peter sleeps in the guest room and eats at the table of a Roman officer, Cornelius, at the invitation of that officer, Cornelius. And Cornelius is one of these new brothers. And Cornelius, his family, the sisters and the mothers that Jesus promises to Peter. And that also tells us that, secondly, Jesus' idea of wealth is more relational than material, more about relationships than stuff. It involves new relationships, like that between Peter the Jew and Cornelius the Gentile. But it also entails deeper relationships, spiritual ones, not just social ones. And Paul the Apostle, a Jew's Jew and a rabbi, wrote to the Gentile Christians whom he had come to know and love so deeply in Philippi, quote, "I hear these tender words, 'I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus.'" Now, those are deep relational treasures. And treasures like that would not only warm that young man's heart, they would stretch the rich young man's heart and mind as well. For when Jesus says to him, "Come, follow me," yes, that means follow me according and follow my teachings, But I can't escape the sense that it also means in that setting that he's saying, follow me to my people. You know, the people on the other side of town, in the neighborhoods that you probably never even knew existed. To meet people who have been up to now invisible to you, such as the day laborers who work your family's fields and vineyards and olive groves. People living in squalid hovels and shacks with their wives and children and aging, ailing parents and their sick and disabled siblings and aunties and uncles and all of whom they care for on the daily wage that your family pays them. But don't follow me there as sort of a wealthy do-gooder to do hit-and-run acts of charity with a few spare dollars that you can feel less guilty about your wealth and more virtuous. No, come with me in solidarity with the poor, knowing yourself to be in God's eyes just as poor as they. They can't give you the rich foods nor the luxurious lodging that you're accustomed to, but they can give you so much more. Lessons in love, in life, God, and generosity, and all that really matters. They have much less to give you, but you will never outgive the poor. And many of us know such riches of relationships through ministry partnerships like Bridging Cultures, Canby Center, Jubilee Food Pantry, Teaching English as a Second Language, Hope Village, service assignments or mission work we have done in poor parts of the world. Again, these are wealth in terms of relationships. A third difference between Jesus' sense of wealth and that of the world is that with Jesus, you just can never escape the sense that his kind of wealth is always just a gift. Yet in the world, wealth is always seen as an entitlement. So it's a gift rather than an entitlement. And even if we didn't do anything to earn the wealth, we can so easily come to feel entitled to it. If we inherited it, then didn't the ancestors who earned it have a right to bequeath it to us? So however it came to us, we're still entitled to it, we might feel. And maybe that's why the man asked Jesus the strange question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit? That's an odd choice of a verb, especially for eternal life. Since when was God's gift of eternal life something that we inherit? Like land or money or grandma's china? From whom? But in his world, I can understand that. Most wealth was inherited. There was no Palestinian dream comparable to the American dream today in which, you know, if you work hard enough and smart enough, you stand a chance of getting ahead and doing well. Although, if you've been to some neighborhoods with generations of poverty and bad schools and unemployment and chaotic relationships and addictions and things like that, you know that that ladder has long disappeared from those areas and people for a while. But there was not even the slightest pretense of any kind of ladder for upward mobility for most of Rome's subjects in the time of this encounter. And most of Rome's subjects didn't worry about the justice of that. If we ever accused a rich Roman citizen of feeling like he was superior because of his wealth, he'd say, well, what am I supposed to feel? The idea that people might be equal in rights, dignity, humanity, and worth, that came later under the influence of the gospel. And that's why the gospel, in part, is such good news to the poor, because it challenges the notion that some humans are born more human than others because of the wealth, the power, the good fortune, and the family that they have. So this man's question, the strange question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, makes me wonder if he and his see the grace of God in the same way that they saw wealth. If you don't have it by birth, you weren't worth it to begin with. And that's a universal temptation that comes with wealth and treasure, to think that superior wealth makes us superior beings, or it proves that we are superior beings. And that makes Jesus' response to the man all the more striking, even ornery, I'd say, almost. That one of society's so-called inferiors, a Galilean carpenter and homeless rabbi, would tell one of his supposed superiors, allegedly, an heir of great wealth, that only God is good. That took a lot of courage. Good thing he was a Jew talking to another Jew, because had he said God alone is good and give what you have to the poor, to a rich Roman, he might have gone to a cross even sooner. Because, again, that Roman, rich Roman, would probably have seen his wealth as an entitlement rather than as a gift of God to share. A fourth difference between Jesus' view of wealth and that of the world is that he sees wealth as something of a charge, while the world sees it as credit we can spend as we want. What I mean is, if God is the source of all substance, so that wealth is not an entitlement but a gift, then even if we worked hard for it, it is still finally God's wealth, lent by God for God's purposes. So every dollar in our bank accounts is a charge. Every cent has a calling, consecrated to God's kingdom and God's purposes. And yes, those purposes, those kingdom purposes, include food and shelter and clothing and health for ourselves, but not ourselves alone. And that's why Jesus does such an interesting, intriguing thing in response to the man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says, you know the commandments. And then he recites a short list of some of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, the last ones, about relationships between people. Do not steal. Do not kill. Honor your mother and father. But then right in the middle of that, he throws in another one that comes from Leviticus chapter 19. It says, do not defraud. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. But by adding those words, do not defraud, Jesus would make his fellow Jew think of the very next words in that very same verse. And do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. That's what comes next after do not defraud. Hired workers, like maybe the ones that his family employed in their fields and vineyards. So is Jesus saying to him, in effect, that I'm not as concerned about whether you are rich or not. I want to know, what kind of wealthy person are you? Are you the kind of wealthy person who serves the community by putting people to an honest day's work, for an honest day's wage, and pays them that in a timely way? Do you see your wealth the same way that God does, as a storehouse of resources and security for the community, and not just yourself? Or was your wealth a drain on that of others? Instead of being a producer of wealth, are you a parasite of wealth, feeding off of the wealth of others or the misfortune of others and leaving them poorer at the end of the day? When the rising tide of the economy lifted your boat, did you and yours act like a tugboat drawing other people towards dignity and sufficiency with you? If so, good for you. And that's why God would have given you those resources. Or did you and yours act like a battleship with a battering ram in front in order to sink other boats? And when the economic tide started to go out, as it does, did you open the doors of your barns and silos to help tide the community over? Or did you take advantage of your neighbor's distress to make them all the more your serfs and slaves and debtors? But the young man misses the point of those words, do not defraud, and simply says, oh, all these commandments I have kept from my youth. Now, even after hearing Jesus say to him, only God is good, he still comes across as kind of cocky and clueless and complacent about his conduct, his character, and his class. And could it be because of that other temptation that comes with wealth, the temptation to believe that wealth is equal to virtue, that worldly success is always and only a reward from God for right conduct and right belief? Even the disciples seem to believe that. For when Jesus tells them, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, they're shocked. Why, if the wealthy can't be saved, then who can? Now, Jesus does not say all these things out of any kind of class hatred, nor any antagonism toward the rich. We're told that even after the rich young heir's clueless response, Jesus looks upon him with love, the same love that he has for the poor. And it's out of that same love that Jesus says, sell what you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Because that's what it would take, and nothing less, to dethrone the false god of wealth, mammon, from the man's heart. And Jesus did not say that to all people with any means. He wasn't instituting a one-size-fits-all social program for all ages in society. Or otherwise, the poor and the rich would always be trading places. But given what we know about wages and work and wealth in that time, giving the wealth over to the poor might not really be an act of charity. It might be an act of restitution. Even if this young man personally had not defrauded anyone of a fair wage, if he had not personally exploited the vulnerability of the poor, with a little investigation, he just might find out the same terrible thing that the actor Ben Affleck found out a year or so ago. He found out that his ancestors had made a good deal of money buying and selling and keeping slaves in the American South. He didn't do that personally. He wasn't guilty of that himself. But what does he do with all the advantage and the wealth that he inherited through the generations from that? So again, our wealthy young man in this story must see his wealth no longer as a credit that entitles him to splurge on all his whims and indulgences, but as a calling on behalf of others, for which he is answerable to God. Now, the fifth difference between Jesus' view of wealth and treasure and that of the world has to do with our understanding of time. In the world, a quick nickel is more tempting than a slow dollar, until we realize the true cost of that. But people in farming, or who have started and run their own small businesses, who serve the community as educators, social workers, or health professionals, to succeed, you come to understand that you have to think, plan, and work for the long haul. That's getting us closer to Jesus' sense of time and treasure. Or the Iroquois Indian Confederacy of upstate New York has a tradition or a rule that says every tribal decision must be able to show a benefit to the next seven generations following, at least. And that's getting closer. But in exchange for giving it all away and following him, Jesus offered the rich man eternally and infinitely compounding interests of eternal life in the world to come. So we too must think of true treasure in terms longer than our own lifetimes, as long as eternity. That means that every act of love, every offering of love, every worldly advantage we give up for following Jesus is not a sacrifice, but an investment. And yesterday we celebrated that very winning exchange of the temporary for the timeless at the memorial service of our friend and brother, Delbert Krupp. And in addition to the love that he showed to family and friends and to younger people in this church, and the blessings, the gifts of his quick wit and his sense of humor always ready, Delbert was a regular supporter of Gideon's International, the Bible distribution ministry. And for such saints and their labors, Revelation 14 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Now, like I told the children, I have only the vaguest idea of what eternal life in the age to come is like. But I wonder if, for Delbert, it includes celebrating and worshiping with people who are there because of Delbert's support of a ministry that permitted them to hear the word of grace. Now, that's one way that our sacrifices and offerings in this life yield eternal results in the age to come. So the Jesus way of understanding true treasure always involves a longer time frame than what we can conceive, an eternal, infinite time frame. Which reminds me of the other thought that I had in response to Dennis's question. Would I trade $500,000, from house and cars and everything else for $2 million from the lottery? The lottery? The get-rich-quick scheme? That doesn't have any kind of value added involved, like the soil getting better through generations of farming, or housing stock getting better through years of people bringing their expertise to that, or education that's building a human capital. That was the other thought that I had. It's like, $2 million, I'll keep my $500,000. I'd like $500,000, no. Okay. As for that third question, how do we receive Jesus' timeless treasures? And again, if that sounds crass or selfish, remember that Jesus always wants to share his true and eternal treasures with us, even more than we ever want to receive them. But I ask, how do we receive rather than how do we get? Because get sounds so much like earning. And Jesus said again, with mortals this is impossible. And these timeless treasures of relationships are gifts of God, achieved by God, the God for whom all things are possible. And we receive them in the same way that Jesus told the rich young man to receive them. Follow me, he said. Follow me, he says, in trust and obedience. Trust him, trust me, he's saying, even as I turn your world upside down and making the first people, your people, last, and the last people, the poor who know they need God, first. Follow him even if it means that the first people, his people, think of him and treat him as a traitor to their class. And then the question. Then the question becomes the fourth one. How do we keep these treasures? And though Jesus' kind of treasure is wealth beyond calculation, secure from inflation or devaluation, it's not secure from theft or swindle. Not if the one who comes to steal, kill, or destroy, the father of lies, convinces us to trade in Christ's timeless treasures of faith, hope, and love for the tawdry, temporary trinkets of popularity, possessions, pleasure, and power. That, sadly enough, is what happened to the rich young man who saw and who spoke with the pearl of great price, the one who is that hidden treasure worth the sale of everything else, and then walked away. Oddly enough, in the bounteous economy of God, we keep and accumulate most of those very treasures we share and give away. And that was the point that a rabbi was making when he asked his disciples, if I have 200 talents of gold, and I give away 100 to the poor, how many talents do I have left? And the disciples didn't want to answer that one because that's obviously a trick question. Finally said, okay, I'd have 100. Well, that makes sense, said one of the disciples, because 200 take away 100 leaves you 100. No, said the rabbi, I was counting the 100 that I gave away. For whatever I give to others, I give to God, and that is the only wealth that is secure. Doesn't it make you wonder what the final accounting in heaven is for yesterday's MCC relief sale and in the age to come? Well, we'll find out. This, I believe, then, is Jesus' prayer for us, according to today's gospel passage, that my friends, are we his friends, and like the rich young man whom he loves, might freely and fully share true and eternal wealth with Christ. And for that to happen, he would pray, may they know what my true treasures are. May they want them above every other treasure, at least half as much as I want to share them. And may they seek them above all other treasures, and then may they share them and give them away, as did I. Amen.
Stand with me and sing 545, Be Thou My Vision. 545. High voices on the second verse, low voices on the third verse.
Lynn, it was wonderful to hear about the something about the relief sale yesterday. I was wondering if anyone else had any kind of testimony or story or anything, or observation related to that. Yes.
This is Cynthia. I do, although I don't know if anybody wants to hear it. And I told my husband I wanted him to share this because I was going to get emotional, and he would rather me get emotional than him share it. So I apologize in advance. When I was listening to the children's story, to me one of the things that first came to mind about the relief sale is how can we make the bundle of sticks appealing to more people? We've been going as a family since we were married, so at least 22 years. And one of the observations I have, and actually had a unique way to observe yesterday because I was doing the announcing during the general auction, so I got to look out across the audience of folks that were sitting there. And one of the things that we talked about after coming home was how that audience really hasn't changed a lot in 22 years. I look around at the folks who are volunteering, and Kevin and I were talking about, or I was thinking, I'm one of the young ones. He's like, we're getting gray. And, I look across that audience, and I was watching yesterday both who was in the audience and who was bidding. And folks, it's getting to be a gray audience. And I so appreciate, those folks for showing up year after year. I appreciate those people, dedicating tons of, volunteer time, donating things to the auction. But I'm telling you, as somebody who's 47 years old, that we can't continue like this. We have to have more people who are young see this bundle of sticks as being something that's appealing. I so thank the people who showed up yesterday. There were young people who were there yesterday, and some of them were from this congregation. If Kiara hadn't been bidding, I don't know what we would have done. But I want to open this as just a topic of conversation. I would love to hear from other people, in this next year, thinking about next year's sale. What can we do to make this more appealing to more people? How can we make it a priority? Are there things that we could be doing that we're not doing? And again, I don't want this to be a downer. We had a great sale. There were tons of volunteers there. I really appreciate you. But how can we make this appealing to more people?
Thank you. That's something we've noticed in some other sales, and Becky and I were very much involved with the Twin Cities MCC relief sale too, and that same question was there: how can we make sure this is not just Mennonites selling to Mennonites, and how can we spread this around, because there's so many wonderful things happening. We took my parents long ago, my father and stepmother, visiting us when we were at seminary in Indiana. We took them to the Indiana-Michigan relief sale, and my dad kept saying, "I'm experiencing something here. There's something I'm experiencing here. What is it?" And I wanted to say, "I think you're experiencing Jesus," but he's heard enough of that from me for a while, so I thought I'd give that a break. But he said, "I know what it is. It's community." And yeah, we're missing out, and so many of our neighbors and friends are missing out. It's a wonderful opportunity for people to experience the gospel in action. So I hope we keep up with that, Cynthia. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, Kelly.
So this is a different subject. I have two prayers. One is that on Tuesday morning, one of our English students will be going for her naturalization interview and her citizenship test. Her name is Maria, and I just pray that you would be praying for her. She has studied, she's prepared, she's worked hard, and she's eligible. So I would just ask that you would keep her in your prayers, that she would have a successful interview. And then my second prayer is that Caitlin's sister-in-law, Jenny, goes back to classes at Umpqua Community College tomorrow. And I just pray that she would not have a spirit of fear, and that she would be able to reach out in community with other students and get support and would feel supported.
Yes, thank you. Jenny, and then Maria with her test on Tuesday. Yes. We pass it.
We have a friend whose husband fell this last week and broke his leg in two different places and required quite complicated surgery. Their names are Elsie and Otto, and they have requested prayers.
So has Otto had surgery, or will he be having surgery? He has had. Okay, thank you. Yes, Richard.
Yeah, I have to apologize for some of the things that I've said and done to the body, and I have schizophrenia as part of the problem.
Richard, thank you very much for that very vulnerable and honest sharing. And if there is anyone who has ever felt hurt, feel free to share with me or Richard. I am personally not aware of anything, and I'm very, very honored that you shared that with us, too. Yeah. And we will keep you and your ministry in our prayers. Thank you.
Matthew and I have been aware that Emmanuel Mennonite Church just installed their pastors this morning, so I'd like us to pray for them as well. It's a congregation in Minneapolis that we were a part of for many, many years. And the names of them are Chris and Kim Becker.
Yeah, thank you. That was a big joy of mine. For us this week to see that, and I'm trying not to take it too personally that they take on pastors half my age. Actually, less than half my age. Right. Okay. Yes, Dennis.
Cheryl's recovering from dual knee surgeries and questioning the wisdom of doing them both at the same time. It's a little bumpy, but she's doing okay, and we're trying to prevent knee replacement surgery and buy her a little bit of time. So I'm sure she would welcome your prayers.
Thank you, Dennis. Any other sharing? Well, please join me then in prayer, and again, prayer that we will close together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot one thing. We were going to go into prayer with the words from Hebrews 4, if we could project that. I'd like us to pray in this spirit. I'll simply read these words, and my focus will be on the last few verses. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I'll just interrupt the text briefly to say, would that be scary? But then the next verses say, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I saw that was one of the lectionary Bible readings for today, I thought that should lead us into prayer, especially coming to a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With that image in mind, let's pray. To you, our great high priest, who knows us better than we know ourselves, whose vision lays all open before you, whose word lays us bare before ourselves, and whose love is all the more assured to us, therefore, because you know our condition and all its weakness and vulnerability, we come seeking your mercy and your grace to find that in your mercy and grace you
are ever seeking us. And Lord, you have sought us this week and touched us with such blessings as the relief sale. And thank you for the outpouring of generosity that is a part of that. And I add my prayers to those of Cynthia, that, oh God, more would be touched by this ministry and participate, and that there would be a way for indeed people to experience community and you through it. Guide us leading forward with this ministry. Oh Lord, we pray for our friend Maria with her test this Tuesday for citizenship. Dear God, give her comfort and may she indeed find the home that she is longing and looking for here among us and with us. Dear Lord, we pray for our friend and other friends too, going back to college at Umpqua Community College tomorrow. Dear God, that your spirit of comfort and guidance would be with them to overcome all fear and bring, dear God, testimonies of your love out of that terrible tragedy. Be with Elaine and Otto as Otto recovers from his surgery as well. Dear God, be with Cheryl as she recovers from her knee surgery. And we thank you for the leadership that you are providing to Emmanuel Mennonite Church. And your blessing, we pray upon Chris and Kim Becker as they serve that congregation, O Lord. And thank you, dear God, for Richard and his vulnerable, honest, transparent sharing. And may he know your grace, sustaining and carrying him. And if there are any injured relationships, heal those. But especially, dear God, we pray that you continue to bless him and give strength to the ministry of love that he brings to the bar here in Canby, that indeed his friendship will turn even more attention to you and your offer of friendship to us. And that friendship is to find its fulfillment, dear God, in the love that will cover the earth, that will renew the face of the earth, that is renewing us even now, the love for which we pray in its fullness every time we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand and remain standing for the benediction. Number 73 in the green book. 73.